Okay. All right. So we are still in the sanctuary study. And this week I'm going to take a look at the pure olive oil that we used in the golden candlestick. I don't think we'll have time to go into the prophetic end of it in regards to the two olive trees, so we'll see. But it says in Leviticus 24, verses 1 and 2. Leviticus 24, verses 1 and 2. Where's Eli and Sean? I just noticed they're not here. Maybe they're doing some work on the street this Sabbath. I don't know. Anyway, Leviticus 24, 1 and 2. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure olive oil beaten for the light to cause the lamps to burn continually." Okay. Oh, thanks, Joe. Thank you for putting that in the room. And I hope everything's okay, like Sean and Eli are, like their internet's messed up or something, right? I mean, or they're on the road or something. I don't know. Oh, that's right, yeah. He's on YouTube. Okay, Eli's visiting you guys. Okay, all right. Okay. All right, so first and foremost, the oil was to be absolutely pure, or it could not be used in the service of the sanctuary, obviously, like everything else. And why do you think it's the Lord insisting it be pure? Well, notice the vision unto Zechariah. That's in Zechariah chapter 4. While he was in vision, he saw a candlestick and two olive trees on its left and right side. It's in verses 1 to 6. It says this. It says, "And the angel that talked with me again, or with me, came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep. And he said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl on the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it. One upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake unto the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he answered, and you got to keep in mind, too, for many centuries, like in Moses' day, there was no, before Moses' day, there was no portable sanctuary. They didn't even know about it. And then of course during the 400 years they didn't know about it either. Well, they knew about it, but they were slaves, and so they couldn't really do much of anything anyway. But going on, it says in verse 6, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power," you know, by our might and our power, "but by the Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." So the pure olive oil is the Spirit of God that causes the lamps to send forth light unto all that will receive it. And because we receive it, we need to understand that even though we be very small, very weak, and even sickly for that matter, it makes no difference at all, since the light that goes forth is of the Holy Spirit himself, and so our might or our power is not going to be part of the equation. It is the power of God that does this work, not us. Hence the reason we saw that after the little children were crying Hosanna in the highest in the temple unto the Lord Jesus that day, 2,000 years ago, it upset the Pharisees to the point we see Jesus responding in Matthew 21, verse 16. He said this, Matthew 21, verse 16, he said, "Yea, have you never read, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise?" And so again, we must not think we have not that which is needed to go forth and glorify the Lord, for even out of the mouth of babes, we see God can't proclaim his truth. And in fact, if you recall, I came across this some years ago when I started reading Spirit of Prophecy, but When the midnight cry was put forth in the 1800s, many people went forth without much education to speak of the Lord, and as soon returned as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. I mean, case in point, William Miller was a gentleman farmer when he was called to do the work. And yes, this most assuredly upset Satan, who had already begun his hellish work of creating the mindset that would eventually bring about the wickedness so prevalent today, wherein he will soon gather his bloodthirsty troops for Armageddon. That's why you see all the violent music, violent video games, violent movies, violent sports. I think violent music, did I ever say that? It's just, he's training the troops to get ready for, I mean, it's just like what you saw happen in New York a little while ago, too, in regards to, I mean, it was bad enough with Jesuit-trained William Jefferson Clinton, who did the partial birth abortion thing, where the baby's out of the womb. They turn the kid around and make him come out breech, obviously, but and then they would just stick this instrument at the base of the skull and ram it into the brain, or just cut the spinal cord and decapitate the kid from inside. And but now they're wanting to kill the babies. They're trying to pass a law that says they can kill the babies once they're born. And jokingly, some guy, I'm not going to mention his name, he's popular on YouTube, and but he's got some goofy ideas, but he went and did some street work where, you know, asking college kids questions and asking them, do you think this bill that they're trying to push through Congress, in other words, he was lying, there was no such bill, but he says, do you think this bill that they're trying to push through Congress that says that parents can kill their children all the way up to the age of five as a after birth abortion. Do you think that is something that we as Americans should agree to? And more than 50% of the teenagers, or, you know, the college kids said, yeah, not a problem. You know, if all of a sudden you decide you can't handle taking care of children, so yeah, kill it. You know, that's today's world. They're getting, you know, life is so secondary. Death is the norm. And so it's going to be easy when they put forth the death sentence to get people to seek to kill Christians that refuse to get the mark of the beast. But again, that's a whole nother study. So in Sweden, by the way, just to put the nail in this coffin, for those of you that think you can't get out there and share that which you have learned from the Lord Jesus, I mean, look at Legion. After all those demons came out of him, he was no theologian. He wanted to go with Jesus in the boat and take off and just be with him. But Jesus says, no, go in the city. Share what I have done with you. And if you recall, they all kicked Jesus out of the region, says, you know, because all the pigs drowned. And so they didn't want Jesus around, but the next time Jesus came into the area, everybody wanted him to come because of the testimony of Legion. And see, he was no theologian. But check this out. In Sweden, laws were actually passed that no adult could legally speak out against the national church that was, you know, quite corrupt, obviously, church and state, you know. And so the Lord himself moved little children, just like he did 2,000 years ago when Jesus was, you know, like on that, what they call Palm Sunday. He moved little children in Sweden to speak before the people regarding the present truth of that day, and there was no law that would prevent the children from doing this. And so the message spread even there, out of the mouths of babes. And so, and no, I'm not talking about, this is not that fake stuff you see on YouTube of the Pentecostal churches where you got these little kids. I saw this cute little five-year-old boy up there yelling and shaking the Bible and shaking his fist and just act like he's talking in tongues and stuff like that. And they're all going, oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. It's all falderal. The kid doesn't know what he's saying. He's a little kid. He's not inspired of God to fake tongues. He was inspired by his parents to do that. That is not what we see happening in Sweden, or which happened in Sweden, nor what happened 2,000 years ago either. So, oh yeah, this is why we see, like, that, you know, we see the small and so-called insignificant remnant church. We see how we're proclaiming a pureness of truth, wherein the strange fire of all the other churches only offers a repetitive churchianity or preachertainment, wherein no soul is saved and no life is changed. Case in point, I just got another comment today because I reposted that David Gates video about him being a false prophet because he set a date for March 7th, 2019 for his prophecy to be fulfilled, even though he didn't say that on camera. He just said spring sometime in March or April, right? So I put the video out in December saying it's not going to happen. And then I put it out on March 8th, I think. I can't remember exactly the date when I says, look, March 7th is here and gone. So, because, you know, you just count 1,260. There's people out there defending him. And they're saying, oh, well, it's April 22nd. Oh, it's April 30th. Well, now it's May 4th, right? So I put a repost up. And they're trying to say, and I'm thinking of making a video about this. It'll be like a one-minute video. They're trying to say that, what were they saying? This one guy, oh man, I can't remember it completely, but, that's what it was. He was trying to make it look similar to that which William Miller did, where they came up with the wrong date. I says, no, you can't use that as a comparison because that mistake of William Miller and everybody else, including those kids in Sweden, that mistake was prophesied in Revelation. That was supposed to happen. What Gates did was not prophesied. And then taking the prophecy that says a day equals a year and changing it to a day equals a day, that's not prophesied. That's Vatican theology. And then setting a date, it was prophesied in Spirit of Prophecy and in Revelation that no dates will ever be given after 1844. So there's just way too much evidence, but they keep saying, well, just look at it as William Miller. He made a mistake. He's trying to ready the people and that's what it was. They're saying, I praise God for his message because it made me realize that I got to get ready. But they're still sitting in the SDA church and saying that. I says, you cannot ready a people with a lie or a false prophecy unless it's ordained of God as it was in Revelation that we saw in 1844. And even then, the overwhelming majority of the people proved themselves only looking for fire insurance. Because when October 23rd came, all of them left except the 50 that went back into the Bibles to figure out where the problem was because they knew the prophecy was legit. They just figured they made a mistake somewhere. And the Lord revealed it to them, as we all know. And so, you cannot use the power of mankind to move the heart of God's people. The fallen churches cannot offer the peace and love of Jesus Christ no matter how many false prophecies they make mistakes with. You know, unless, of course, they're ordained of God to be a mistake, which, as we saw, you know, the book that was put in the mouth that was sweet as honey but bitter in the belly. Well, it was sweet as honey in the mouth because it's an amazing thing to proclaim. Jesus is coming. But then it's bitter in the belly when he didn't come. So, anyway, the fallen churches, they just can't offer the peace or the love of Jesus because they cannot speak this truth. They can't do it without the oil of the Holy Spirit and the heavenly fire that ignites it. And as we learned earlier about the showbread and the altar of incense, we are those that pray morning, midday, and evening, as well as study his word in the morning and the night. There is no way, there is no other way to keep the heart of God's people filled with this oil. In the same way, the priests filled the cups of the candlestick day and night, as we learned earlier. We cannot reflect that light from our Lord until we have the daily connection with heaven. This alone will make our light to shine before all men steadily. If at any time we step up with the strange fire as Aaron's sons did, or as all the preachers are doing out there in the world, we will die spiritually. And all those in earshot and that take our fleshly message to heart will die with us. You know, it's just like the one guy was saying earlier. He says, you know, I'm going to stay in the SDA church because they're trying, you know, David Gates tried his best to try to warn the people. He says, no, he did not try his best. He tried his best, but he didn't try Christ's best. And even if he didn't make a statement, even if he didn't make any prophecy, he's still disobedient. He's got a 501c3. That's why, and that proves he can't understand prophecy because you're disobedient. The only way to understand the prophecy is to obey the God that wrote it. And so they're going to die in that church if they don't stop worshiping the creature over and above the creator. We have God's word. We know what they are doing in these churches is wrong. Defending them is just plain spiritual insanity. Yeah, and this is why at the end of the plagues, the people who thought they were Christians are going to be tearing their pastors to shreds with their own hands, because it will be then they finally realize they trusted and worshiped that creature over and above the Creator who's blessed forever. Amen? So this oil in the candlestick can only be replenished in the hearts of God's people by a continual supply of the new oil from the Word of God each and every day. The world believes they need to only read the Bible one time and then move on in life as if they are now considered Christians. But it simply doesn't work that way. God's not going to give you all the truth in one sitting. He's going to give it to you as a lifetime of reading. It's a relationship with Him. How do you have a relationship with? Could you imagine marrying somebody and then just being with them for one day? Or let's say it takes you a year to read a Bible. So let's say you marry someone and you live with them for 1 year and then never see them again and say, yeah, I'm married. You know, oh, where's your spouse? Oh, no, I got married 20 years ago. I don't know where my spouse is, but you know, I got married 20 years ago. Well, how can you say you're still married? It doesn't make any sense. You have no relationship whatsoever with your spouse. And sadly, when they stop reading the Bible, they never even come to see how slowly and surely Satan lured them away from their first love, Jesus Christ, when they met Him. Not long after doing so, some do come to a place wherein they see their current state, wherein they never realize themselves yoking unequally over the years with people that led them to embrace the world and everything from seeing no sin whatsoever and playing violent video games or watching Satan's television programs and movies or drinking alcohol with the excuse that it can be done so, you know, just with moderation, when in fact a single sip defiles their body in the eyes of the Lord in the same way piercing, tattooing, or scarring the body does. But now notice this. And by the way, if you have tattoos now, piercings close up, so no biggie there once you find Christ. But tattoos don't go away too easy once you find Christ. But now you got a testimony on your body that you can use to say, hey, this is how I used to be. And now I follow the Lord. But check this out. It says in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 2. What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold with a bowl up on top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof. So yes, this is why, and obviously I'm repeating this because we already read 1-6, but this is why Jesus walked among the seven churches in Revelation 1:20 that says the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Without this pure oil of the Holy Spirit keeping the path before us well lit, it is impossible for us to have any light from the Lord to shine upon this sin-sick world. And keep this forever deep in your mind. This same oil was used to symbolize the promised peace and joy that the Lord offers every child of God that bows before Him in worship and in trust. Those of us that will be of the Gideon band, or the 144,000, we know we will need this oil in a big way when those plagues fall. For it is written in Psalm 23, verses 4-6. Now check this out. A lot of people miss this. It says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You're part of the Gideon band. You're going to know all too well what that means on that day. So, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Because you're about to go. You're about to ascend, right? This same oil represents the promised physical and spiritual healing unto the obedient child of God that becomes deathly ill. A lot of people miss this too. But is it not written in James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15? It says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith, or the prayer of faith, shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. And by the way, just as the candlestick itself was made from beaten gold, which we discussed last week, this oil is also beaten, as we learned early by reading from, Psalms. No, it wasn't Psalms. Leviticus, I think it was, right? No, Zechariah, or Leviticus, one of those places that we learned we read earlier. Even as the candlestick was beaten of gold, so the oil was beaten to indicate the Holy Spirit shared the suffering that our salvation cost, you know, in the way of sorrow, in the same way the Father grieved when his Son was beaten. I mean, it says in Exodus 27:20, and thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil, olive, beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always. Those of us that go forth in obedience know perfectly well how this going forth to share our faith causes us to be under constant persecution, and in that persecution, the light of truth continues to shine. It's never ending. Many of us, myself included, know how the seeker of truth often makes the final decision to follow the Lord after seeing one of his people stand firm in his truth and even share a smile during a trial brought on by those that hate the Lord. And so, the more the obedient sons and daughters of God experience the suffering that our eternal salvation cost our loving and most precious Savior, even though our experience is but a fraction of his, we must also go forth to let our lamps burn always before the people of the world. And so when Jesus finished speaking about how we are the salt of the earth in his Sermon on the Mount, he also stated this in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16. He said, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." In other words, you're lifted up by Christ. And then he goes on in verse 15, "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, again lifted up. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house." And then verse 16 says, "Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." But in today's world, we are in the extreme last days. And so what do you think will happen when people find out you keep the Ten Commandments? They don't look at it as your good works and then see it as a way to glorify your Father in heaven. They say, "Oh, you're trying to build a stairway to heaven. You're trying to get yourself saved by, you know, saved by works." But the Bible says, "It is not of works, lest any man should boast." Right? And if you have the opportunity, you can always tell them, "Look, I'm not saved. I don't keep the Ten Commandments to get saved. We keep them because we are saved." But when they don't read their Bibles, and they don't pray the three times a day like all the patriarchs and prophets did, they have no clue whatsoever as to what we're talking about. You know, case in point, the way they're so confused about the Ten Commandments itself. They'll literally tell you right to your face that, "Yeah, you can't break command number 6 and kill me. You can't break command number 7 and take my wife. You can't even covet my wife according to commandment number 10. And then, of course, they can rattle them all off, in fact, from 1 to 10, but they won't rattle off number 4. That's how confused they are. They don't even get that part, how with their own lips they're declaring the Ten Commandments are still valid because they know it's wrong to kill. But yet they break the 4th one, claiming, "Well, everybody else does it. It must be right because they've been doing it 2,000 years. Well, yeah, but if you've read a Bible, you'll know that was prophesied to happen, that all the world would wonder after that beast that changed it to Sunday. So walking towards the lamps as the bread on the table was to be there 24/7, you know, like we learned much earlier, a few months ago, I think, which was the continual bread, you know, as Numbers 4:7 put it. And then, of course, the incense on the altar was to be perpetual as well, according to Exodus 30, verse 8. So shall the lamps burn continually, as Leviticus 24, verse 2 puts it? Well, yeah, of course they should, because everybody else in the holy place is going to be that way. This was to symbolize the light of truth. And it was to be present all day and all night unto the believer of that same truth. As any obedient Christian will tell you, this light of the Lord literally becomes a 24-hour-a-day experience. But in today's world, it's mostly a Saturday or Sunday experience. Saturday for the SDAs, Sundays for everybody else, and soon for the SDAs. And people are saying, oh, there's no way Seventh-day Adventists are going to keep Sunday holy. Yeah, well, they said the same thing about the Jews until 3 or 4 years ago when they made it law that you got to keep Sunday holy in Jerusalem. And then 2 years ago, they made it law that you can break Sabbath in Tel Aviv. But they still say, oh, yeah, well, the SDAs will never do that. Well, then explain why they have dozens of Sunday-keeping churches right now. And they actually echoed that which was echoed in, or that, they echoed that which was stated, rather, in 321 A.D., when they come up with the first Sunday laws. You know, oh, we're just opening up on Sundays to appeal to the people in the world to get them to come into the church because they're used to Sundays. So is that how it works? Oh, okay, well then fine. So what I'm going to do now so I can appeal to the drunks, I'm going to go slam a couple of brewskis out at the bar down the road so that I can talk to them about Jesus. Where's the sense in that? It's just like with David Gates going out there making a false prophecy. Oh, that brought me into a realization that how is that possible? A real prophecy moves your heart. The real truth of Scripture moves your heart. Lifting up Christ moves your heart. You know, not having, you know, like some of these churches out there, they can't, because they don't preach truth, the Lord won't fill the pews. And so guess what they got to do? They got to have tattoo night. And that's literally happening. I did radio broadcasts about that a couple decades ago. They have fight night where the pastor is a cage fighter. I kid you not. You can't make this stuff up. They come up with the craziest ways to get the people in the church because nothing else works for them because they don't have the truth. The Lord's not going to bring them in unless they have the truth. And because we have the truth, the overwhelming of the people out there don't want it. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 is something we see daily now. They're all calling themselves Christians to keep, you know, to take away their shame. They want you to call them Christians. You know? But they'll read the Bible the way they want to read it, and they're going to walk the way they want to walk. That's you know, that's today's world. That's why the remnant is called the remnant. It's not called the largest church, which some people are claiming. They're going to say, oh, it's going to be a worldwide revival. Well, show me that in the Bible, and I'll jump in that pew with you, because that verse ain't there. I mean, whenever the Lord needs us to shine his truth forth onto those that are sent our way, we can be ready, willing, and able to do so, seeing how our lamps are never to go out, because we read the Bible daily, and we pray as we should, each and every day, three times a day. I mean, is it not written in 1 Peter 3:15 that as believers, we are to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts? And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh, you know, to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. In other words, you don't yell and scream, man, and say, you know, you're going hell. Like the street preachers of today, they're out there slamming and yelling, and like a young couple walks up and he calls the guy a whoremonger and he calls his girlfriend a whore. How's that meekness and fear? How's that giving them the hope of Jesus that is in you? Well, that's because the hope of Jesus isn't in him. He thinks he's a Christian. He's Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 kind of guy. He's going to read the Bible the way he wants to read it because he can't put down the cigarettes or the beer. Or Ecclesiastes 11, verses 6 and 7. It says that in the morning sow the seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand. For thou knowest not whether, shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Truly, the light is sweet and a pleasant thing. It is for the eyes to behold the sun. And I'll close with this. And so, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, we are to be Christian. Unlike the Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 types that only prefer to be Christian when they attend their church services or in the pastor's you know, give them their preachertainment for the week and give them the smooth things that they demand. Because we know this walk in Christ is a way of life. And this is why it was called the way when it was first designed by Christ 2,000 years ago. In fact, do you remember what Paul said when he was persecuting the people of God? This is before he was Saul at this time, and hadn't become Paul yet. He was killing Christians. When he was seeking permission to go to Damascus to gather whom he could find, he said this in Acts chapter 9, verse 2. He said that he desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues. You know, he went to the Pharisees because he was a Pharisee himself, and he asked for permission, letters, proof, you know, documentation, to go to Damascus, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound onto Jerusalem. I mean, they weren't called Christians till later in Antioch. And then it was a negative connotation. Oh, you're a Christian. It's stuck. Because, yeah, we're definitely Christian. We don't have any problems following Jesus Christ. So walking with Christ is a way of life. And so it is fitting that the lamp be burning day and night in the tabernacle. I mean, after all, how else can we show unto our Lord that we truly do seek the office of ambassadors for Christ, as Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 5:20. And so next Sabbath, as I expected, we're going to look into the oil and how it applies the prophetic symbol of the two olive trees, because I went over 6 minutes here. So I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.